I'm going to be talking about the story of Jonah. But I want to look and focus for just a minute on God. There are the aspects of God that I like the most, that I find myself dwelling on the most, are the aspects of God that are the hardest for me. And one of those aspects that's the hardest for me is the thing that they say you should never pray for. You know what that is? Patience. I think my wife prayed for patience once, and then I asked her to marry me. and I remember praying for patience one time, and the results were not good. Patience is something that probably a lot of us struggle with, because I was reminded of this when someone cut me off just coming over here from university, that patience is something that we struggle with. So that is one of the aspects of God that I like to dwell upon, is His patience. And we see, a lot of times I think of God as being patient when I read about Him in the New Testament, and I read about who He is in the New Testament. And there is a belief, not real common in the church, but there's a belief that in the Old Testament we see an angry God, and we see a God who is not loving and not compassionate. And then in the New Testament we see the love and grace and compassion of God. The more I read the Old Testament, the more I see a loving, compassionate God in the Old Testament. And the book of Jonah is one of the places that we see that the most. We're going to be looking at, David asked me to look at Jonah, and we've all probably heard Jonah, the story of Jonah, a lot. That's why doing these VBS classes are very difficult, because they're stories that we've heard since VBS, since we were very, very young. And so it's hard to apply these in a way that maybe we aren't already thinking of. And I don't think it's important to get application in a way we've never heard before or haven't thought about. We're going to look at the book of Jonah, and I want to look at the aspect of salvation. Looking at salvation in that God, we're going to see one truth tonight. God saves . This is a truth that was true in the Old Testament. It was true for the man who went in the belly of the fish. It was true for the men who threw him off the boat. It was true for the king and the people of such a wicked city as Nineveh. It was true for the disciples who gave up their life to follow Jesus Christ. It was true for the apostles who followed him. It was true for Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who killed Christians and then became a preacher of the gospel. It was true for Jeremy Siegel, when I understood that I needed the salvation of Jesus Christ. And it is true for everybody in this room that God saves people. And I want to look at that tonight. I want to look at a couple things throughout the book. First, we're going to see that God saves people, and people need the salvation of God. And a lot of times the reason people don't accept the salvation of God and don't gain the salvation of God is because they fail to see the power of God. And we're going to see three things in the book of Jonah where people fail to see God's power. First, they fail to see the power of God. Some fail to see the power of God's supremacy. And we're going to look at that. That some fail to see the power of God's supremacy. That He is supreme. That He is above all others. That He is not only above all other gods, but He is above all things. I love the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians shows the supremacy of Christ. Because in Colossae, they had a problem. The problem was they were in this melting pot of a culture, and everybody was bringing in their own ideas, their own philosophies, their own religions. Doesn't sound like anywhere else we know today, does it? Sounds like the United States. That all these different philosophies and religions were coming in, and Paul wanted to remind them that there's only one who is supreme. There is only one who is worthy for us to worship, and that is God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that sometimes people fail to see the power of God's supremacy. Another thing we're going to see is people sometimes fail to see the power of God's wrath. Not something we like to talk about a lot these days. We don't like talking about punishment. We don't like talking about the wrath of God. We don't hear a lot of sermons on the wrath of God. I'm guilty. I don't like to preach on the wrath of God because it's something that scares me to death, you know. So we don't see a lot, but we can become we can fail to see the power of God's wrath. And just because we fail to see it, or even if we fail to believe it, doesn't make it any less true. Doesn't make it any less of a reality. And so we're going to see that tonight. And then the last thing is that sometimes people fail to see the power of God's grace. Now, you might have thought that was my sermon outline. That actually wasn't. I just want us to see those things tonight. But we're going to see, as we see in each of these areas where people may fail to see God's power, we're also going to see some defiance through some of the people in the book of Jonah. And that's what we understand is we see that people need salvation when they defy God. And what we're going to see throughout the book is that we may think of defiance as complete rebellion. And that's true, and that's going to be one of the points, is that some will defy God in rebellion. And they'll just say, I don't want to have anything to do with what God wants for my life. I don't want to have anything to do. I know this is what God wants, but I want this, so I'm going to do it. And some people will live in rebellion to God. But that's not the only way that we can defy God and be failing to see His power for salvation in our life. We're going to see four things in ways in which people in the story of Jonah defied God and were in need of salvation. Let's go through those together. First, we're going to see these are going to be different key people throughout the book. So we know the story of Jonah. I'm going on the understanding that we probably heard the story. You saw a great rendition of the story a minute ago, so we'll go off of that a little bit. But we see what happens is Jonah, he's told by God, he's a prophet. He is tasked with the responsibility of telling people that they need to repent. He's tasked with the responsibility of telling people of the salvation of God. In Jonah, a little bit later in the story, he notes this as to tell them about God's love and compassion, because that's a little bit later what Jonah was angry with. He says, I know you're loving. I know you're compassionate. I knew you would forgive them. And that's the message that God wants Jonah to take to Nineveh, a wicked city. But the first thing that we're going to see, so we see that he in rebellion goes away from that, goes into the belly of the fish, gets thrown up onto the land, and then goes back, and we see how that story takes place. First, we're going to see defiance in ignorance. Some people defy God in ignorance. What does it mean to defy God in ignorance? It means that they unknowingly defy God. So we have in the story, we have Jonah. He's fleeing to go to Tarshish. He's fleeing God's command to go as far away from where God wants him to go as he can. He gets on the boat. He meets these people. He tells, apparently, we see through the text, that he tells them some things about himself. He tells them that he's running from his God. Now, to them, that doesn't mean much because they believe they are polytheistic. What that means is they believe in many gods. And they'll probably believe in Jonah's God, given the chance. Obviously, we see that a little bit later. But they believe in many gods. And polytheism is an idea that there are many gods and that you can choose. And a lot of polytheists, they believe that I'm going to believe in all gods just to cover my bases. Well, now today we don't see polytheism in the same way that we saw that, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. So we have these men who are Gentiles. They're polytheistic. They believe in many gods. They've never heard of the one true God. They don't know him. They don't know who the God of Jonah is. They don't know who the one God who is in control of everything, who created everything, and who offers salvation to those who would repent. They don't know that. So they defy God in ignorance. And we see a little bit later that they come to the realization and they come to know who God is. How do they come to know who God is? A great storm comes and they're in, as you saw on the, I'm so glad we had that. You saw on the screen, you need to pray for your God. Something's wrong here. Somebody's upset. Someone, some God. And so they take Jonah and they say, you got to pray also. You have to pray also. And Jonah says, this is my fault. This is my fault. And what happens? They take him, they throw him off, and the storm stops. So what did they realize at that time? It was his fault. And he serves a powerful God. And what was their result? Let's look at the story. Verse 10, then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. I'm in chapter 1. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he picked them up. They picked him up, threw him overboard. They decided they didn't want to do that. But then verse 14, then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, verse 15, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord greatly. See, just a few verses ago, they were ignorant of the power of the one true God. They learned of his power, and what is their response? They feared him greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Those men were ignorant of the power of God. Today, are there people that are ignorant of the power of the one true God? Oh, absolutely. And here's something we don't like to talk about, but it's something I've come into realization for one time. And I'm a little ashamed to talk about this one time. I was 16 years old, so that's been a little while. It's been 17 years. I was 16 years old, had my license for 1 month. I let some friends ride with me, and you're going to see the blaming's going to start right now. I let some friends ride with me, and then one of my friends, she wanted to catch one of her other friends in another car. And she said, "Oh, my friend just passed. Let's catch her. I need to talk to her." So because she made me, I put my foot down on the gas a little heavier than I had been, about 20 miles over the speed limit heavier than I had been, and I caught her. And we talked. And then we stopped at another red light. Then we went through, and I saw lights behind me in the rearview mirror. And you know what happened? And the cop came up, and he said, "Do you know how fast you were going?" I was being completely honest at the time. I said, "I do not know how fast I was going." He told me how fast I was going. He was probably right. And then he said, "Do you know what the speed limit is?" And I said, "No, I have no clue. It's probably a couple miles below an hour below what I was going, I guess, or else you wouldn't have pulled me over." I said, "I didn't know." And he said, "It's right there on the speed," and it was right in front of me. The speed limit sign was right in front of me. But I said, "I didn't know. I honestly didn't know." And you know what he did? He took me to the back of the car, wrote a ticket, and said, "You owe $150. And so I had to go pay. He didn't buy my excuse of ignorance. Why? Because justice doesn't buy. Ignorance doesn't keep you from the law. Now, I know that there are many things, and I'm not talking on individual, with each individual sins, that if we do something in ignorance, that it can't be forgiven, those kind of things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when it comes to the salvation of mankind, being obedient to God, being one who obeys the gospel, that on the day of judgment, ignorance will not be an excuse. I know that because of Romans 1, 19 through 20. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Do you know what that verse says? David Sargent just went to the Smoky Mountains last week. And he sent me a picture, and as he looked out, did you realize and think about the majesty of our God? Have you ever been to the Rocky Mountains? Anybody been to the Rocky Mountains? Oh, man. Did you love it? Oh, I love it. I grew up in Colorado, and we'd go to the Rocky Mountains, and I'd look out over those vistas, and I would say, "Wow, we serve an awesome God." I know one guy that said he went on an elk hunting trip, and the guy stood up on one of those mountain peaks that you have to hike miles up to, and he said, "No atheist ever stood here." Why? Because we can look out in creation and we can know that there has to be something bigger. That's what this verse is talking about. That God, his glory, who he is screaming to us all around us. And because of that, because of who God is and through creation and also through the preaching of the gospel and all those things, there will be no one who is without excuse when it comes to judgment. We can't claim ignorance on Judgment Day. And I want to plead with you today. I want to plead with you today to know that we serve a supreme God. We serve the one God who gives salvation, the only one who can give us salvation. And there is no ignorance to be claimed on Judgment Day. We have to obey the one true God. Those men had the opportunity to come to know who God was. And you have the opportunity to come to know who God is. And most of you know that. So we see defiance and ignorance. And today, we see today that ignorance is something that is claimed a lot today. People wouldn't claim ignorance of God, but we see things such as relativism. We see things such as postmodernism in the mindset of the world today that's saying, hey, everything is all paths lead to heaven. You just choose the one that's right for you. And we see a similar culture to what we saw in Colossians that we just talked about. There's people saying, hey, you can do whatever you want. You can take a little bit of that and a little bit of this, and all roads lead to wherever you want it to. Can't be true. And so we have to know of the one supreme God. The second thing we're going to see is defiance. We see defiance in ignorance. And so those men, they had ignorance of God, but they came to know who the power of the one true God. The second thing we're going to see is defiance in actions. We look at this great, it says the great city of Nineveh. Now that great is not a good great. That great is, it was a very wicked city. I did some looking. You can do your own looking. I'm not going to tell you the details because they're gross. The details of some of the violence that the kings in the city of Nineveh committed. They were a very violent group of people. And the kings did some very disgusting things to their enemies. And so we see the wickedness of their city. And I can look back and I can say, I'm a little bit with you, Jonah. I'm a little bit with you. I wouldn't have wanted to go either. And looking at the grotesque nature of who they were and the wicked people that they were, I mean, I get a little bit of a skewed view on some of these VBS stories. Not to downplay VBS. I love VBS. But we get a little bit of a skewed view to seeing the nature because we make it kind of a kid's story. This isn't a kid's story. I mean, if this was a movie and we saw the things that were going on in Nineveh, it wouldn't be seeing VeggieTales. It wouldn't be fish slapping like they were doing in VeggieTales. It was some very terrible people. And we see that their actions were completely against God. We see that these people defied God by their actions. The things that they did were in complete disobedience to what God desires of people. Today, there are people whose actions, and it doesn't even have to do with what their words claim, whose actions are in complete disobedience to God's word. Do we see that? Does anybody, am I the only one that watches the news and gets depressed? Do you guys? I watch the news and I get depressed because we are living in a world that seems like it's morally declining. And I did this at university. I said, do you believe that we're living in a culture that's morally declining? Everybody said, absolutely yes. There's studies of people from all political standpoints and sides of everything. And 70% of people polled say that we're in a morally declining culture. Even complete atheists. We are. We're in a morally declining culture. But when I look at the Bible, we don't even tip the iceberg with some of these cultures. I think about Noah's day, always thinking evil continually. But we're living in a place where we look out and we see that there are people whose actions are in complete defiance of God's word. And I can look out and here's something I struggle with. I'll look out and I'll say, I can't believe you're doing that. It is so grotesque. I can't believe you would completely defy God by living that kind of a lifestyle. And maybe you're thinking of some of those lifestyles that may gross us out or whatever. We think of murders, the kind of sins that we would say, that I can't believe you're living a life that is completely against God's word. But you know, those people are the ones that God said, Jonah, you go tell them about my loving kindness. You go tell them about my grace. And what did Jonah do? He said, no way, I can't do it, I won't do it. And today we see some similar things. We see that God would say today, go to the people that are living in this lifestyle. Tell them of my love. Tell them of my grace. Tell them of the need to turn away from their sins and come to me. And my temptation is to say, no, I won't do it. I would never say that verbally. You get that? I would never say that. I would never say that, that no, I'm not going to go. But my actions may say otherwise. And maybe the looks that we give when those people come into our buildings may say otherwise. You see, God's salvation is for all who will come to Him. Jonah had a problem with that, and that's what we're going to see in just a minute. These people's actions were disgusting. Study some of it. Look at some of the things the Ninevites did. It's terrible. But God said, go to them. Tell them of my forgiveness that they can have if they repent. We'll talk more about repentance in a minute. The third that we see is defiance in complete rebellion. Defiance in complete rebellion. And this is Jonah. Jonah, as he's told, go, go to these guys who are defying me by their actions, who are going against my word, who are living a life completely in rejection to what I would ever want from them. Go to them and tell them of my forgiveness. And Jonah says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. In fact, I'm going to get as far away from that place as I can. He goes to the boat. He flees to Tarshish. He gets as far away as he can because he doesn't want to do what God wants. Sometimes we may be in temptation of being in rebellion to God. There may be some in here, and I'm not talking about on the same note that Jonah was, but there may be some in here who you have seen a time in your life where you rebelled against God. Maybe I don't know you guys, so I'm just going to have a clean slate and say maybe there's some in here that now you're living in rebellion to God. And I want to tell you that God has the same message for me to deliver to you that Jonah was to deliver to the Ninevites. God loves you. God is a loving, compassionate God who wants to forgive you if you will repent and turn back to Him. We see a defiance and rebellion there. All of these people are in need of salvation. All of these people are in need of the salvation that only comes from God, our Father in heaven. The last thing that we're going to see, and then we'll give some application here. The last thing that we're going to see, number four, we see defiance in attitude. Now, this is the one I'm going to tell you. When I was preparing, this is the one that stepped on my toes. So, not saying it'll step on anybody else's, but it stepped on mine. So, I'm going to back up. I'm going to watch myself here for just a minute. Chapter 4. I'm going to tell you, I didn't like it when David asked me to teach on Jonah. I don't like this book. Because it hits some things that I struggle with. In chapter 4 is a hard one to read. Look at chapter 4. So they go. We got to hit chapter 3 though. He goes. He's in the belly of the fish. I know I didn't spend a lot of time there. He's in the belly of the fish. He repents, doesn't he? And in his rebellion, that's something we need to see, is that God is there to save him in his rebellion when he repents. He comes to God and he says, I'm sorry. Was Jonah sorry? Absolutely he was sorry. Did he see the pit before he was sorry? Yes, he absolutely saw the pit before he was sorry. But he repented of his sin. He repented of his rebellion. He turned back to God and he said, God, I'm so sorry. I wasn't thinking correctly. Please, O Lord, save me. He gets saved, and then he goes, doesn't he? We see, was it a true repentance that Jonah had? Yes, it was. He went into Nineveh, but he still had some issues, didn't he? Because he goes into Nineveh, and what happens? God is faithful, isn't he? And what did he do? He forgave the repentant Ninevites. The king who said, I didn't know. He says, we are going to turn to God. And he calls for a fast. He calls for sackcloth and ashes, that weird ritual that they had back then that I'm glad we don't have now. But he calls for that. And in true repentance, he turns to God away from the actions. And the whole city turns to God. And what does God do? Forgives them. Because he's just. because He's a God who is fair. He's not even fair. He's a God who is just, and He's a God who will forgive those who turn to Him. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country?" We didn't get the whole conversation with Jonah and God, apparently, but before he fled to Tarshish. He says, "Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." That's a verse that I would think is in the New Testament, you. I knew that you're a loving God. We see God all throughout the Bible as a loving, compassionate God who is gracious with people who turn to Him. Jonah knew it and didn't like it, because he knew that God would even forgive his enemies. He knew that God would even forgive the people that he knew did not deserve the grace of God. But God had a lesson for Jonah. It was what my dad used to call an attitude adjustment. See, we see a problem with Jonah. He has defiance in attitude. He has an attitude problem. And I'm going to tell you, probably for most of us, if you are a Christian in here tonight, for most of us, this is the type of defiance that we have to be the most careful of. This is the type of defiance that we have to be in tune to know that our attitudes are in the right place. Because Jonah has a defiance to God in his attitude. Look, he's angry because God was compassionate on people. You know who just days before God was compassionate on? Jonah. As he's sitting, and he knew that then, as he's coming out on dry land. Because that's one thing. We always see the pictures, and I know for VBS it's funny, but we see the pictures of Jonah sitting in this belly of this fish, and he's whole. I mean, he's not white from the acid. It says in here, there was seaweed wrapped around my head. I was in the last minutes, really, of his life. He thought he was at the point of death. That's not the picture of Jonah sitting up in the belly of the fish saying, "Lord, please." He sees the bottom. And so he knows that God saved him, that when that fish had indigestion or whatever, it saved him from death. He knew the compassion of God for those who would repent. So I look at Jonah now, and I say, how could you sit on the other side and say that you're angry with God for forgiving people? But sometimes that's a temptation for us. And we have to be careful as we look in our attitude, because we know we would never say that in the way that Jonah says that. I would never say that, you know. I might think it, but I won't say it. And that's a problem. See, because attitude is not just the external. Attitude is what's going on in our minds and in our hearts. And sometimes we can have the temptation to have this kind of attitude that Jonah had. And we can look out and we can see this world around us. And we can look, and here's something for me. The further I get from knowing that I need God. I became a Christian at a very young age. And I remember the moment. You guys remember the moment you became, not the moment you became a Christian, the moment you realized you needed to become a Christian. You remember that? I remember the moment I realized that I needed the salvation that only comes from Jesus Christ. I remember it vividly. That it clicked for me. And I said, if I die, I'm going to be in hell for all eternity. I remember the moment when I knew that Jesus died because of my sins. Do you remember that? And I remember the moment after coming out of the waters of baptism, and when forgiveness is applied, as we see Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I remember that moment, knowing that my sins had been forgiven. in knowing that I was so undeserving. I was so undeserving of what God had done for me through His Son. I remember that moment, do you? But you know what the problem is? That sometimes the further I get from that moment, the more I feel I deserve what God did for me. Have I ever deserved what God did for me through His Son? Have you ever deserved what God did for you through His Son? The answer to that question is no. I do not deserve what God has given me in salvation because of the life and death that His Son suffered. I don't deserve it. I didn't when I received it, and I don't today. But sometimes the further I get from that, the more I feel like I deserve it. And the more we feel like we deserve it, the more we may feel like others don't. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. I know this doesn't sound like a very happy VBS message, but it's something that's on my heart. And it's the reason I didn't like it when David told me I was doing Jonah, because it's something I struggle with. Jonah had an attitude of defiance. You see, and sometimes we can be tempted to have that same kind of attitude. I think it's the same attitude that in Luke chapter 15 the older brother had. The same attitude that as his brother comes back, and he should be thinking, my father, my earthly father is so gracious to me. He allows me, he feeds me, he allows me to work here. He's going to give me a bigger inheritance than he just gave my little bratty brother. You know, he should be thinking, I've got it good. But he sees that brother coming, and what happens? What's his attitude? You better not let him back in here, Dad. That's his attitude. And see, that's the temptation that we may have. That's the temptation that we have to be careful of. Is Jonah has a big brother syndrome. He's looking out, and so God does something. What does God do? He tries to teach him some more lessons. Oh, man, do you see the patience of God? I see the patience of God with Nineveh. I see the patience of God with Jonah. You know, if my child, can you imagine if your child acted like Jonah? You told him to do something, he didn't do it, he went as far away, and then you punished him, and then he did it, and then he came back and was angry and all this. Could you imagine how we would react to our children? God is so patient. What does he do? He tries to teach him another lesson. He grows that plant up. And what's the purpose of the plant? The purpose of the plant is to get Jonah to realize, I am good to you. I'm good to you and you're undeserving. Because what happens? He kills the plant and Jonah's mad. The plant, you know, he's mad at the plant. And what does God say? Well, you didn't do anything for that plant. I did it. You didn't, you did nothing to deserve that plant, but I gave it to you to teach you a lesson. And I killed it to teach you an even bigger lesson. You don't deserve anything I give you. You don't deserve to live after the belly of the fish. You don't deserve any of that. But I saved you as well. He's trying to teach Jonah a lesson. And sometimes this is a lesson that I need to be reminded of. Because the temptation is to look out. And I'm going to say this. I would never say this. But sometimes our actions show it. We would never say that we would turn anyone away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But sometimes I neglect to share the gospel with people. Sometimes we make up these excuses in our minds way ahead of time, and we neglect to share with them the salvation that God has for them. I want to tell you, we cannot have an attitude like Jonah had. I've got a few applications here for us. First, God saves those who are defiant when they turn towards Him. We have to know that God saves people who turn towards Him. God saves people when they are repentant. A quick illustration about repentance. You know what it is, but if you were to go out on I-10 down here, wherever we are, I don't know, I'm mixed up in this building. Wherever I-10 is, if you're going to get on I-10 and you're kind of confused, maybe you're tired, maybe you've been traveling all week, working on VBS, that kind of stuff. I wouldn't know anything about that. But you get on going the wrong direction by accident. What's most likely going to happen? Statistically, most likely it's going to end in a very bad injury or death. That's statistic. That's that word I can't say. That it's probably going to end bad for you or for someone else. And this happens. I had a cousin that was killed that way. Someone got on, going the wrong direction, didn't get off. What's the only way for it not to end bad? If that person that gets on going the wrong direction turns around and gets going with traffic. That's what repentance is. Repentance is getting turned away from sin, getting turned away from the direction that's going against God and get going in the right direction. That's what the Ninevites did. That's what Jonah did in the belly of the fish. That's what Peter asked of the people on the day of Pentecost to do, commanded them to do. That's what when you became a Christian, you did. You turned away from your sins. That's what we have to continually do as we are Christians, is turn away from our sins. And one thing we need to know is that when people turn away from their sins, when people repent and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, God saves people. Jonah makes this statement that God makes this statement, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." We serve a God who is gracious, who is compassionate, who is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And He saves those who repent and obey Him and turn to Him. We see that. Okay, a couple of points of application that we need to make tonight. We need to identify God as the only, one and only true God who can offer us salvation. We know that God saves people who are repentant. We need to know, we need to identify that God is the only one who can give us salvation. Because I want to tell you something, our world today, the culture that we live in, wants to tell you that whatever you believe in is okay. That any God you believe in can get you wherever you want to go. Our world, we're living in a world of relativism and postmodernism, and all things are true as long as you believe it to be true. We're living in a world that tells us that. We're kind of living in some way a polytheistic culture. A culture, agnosticism, that says, hey, it's we don't know, it's not necessarily true, but so it might be true, so it's kind of just whatever. That's kind of the world that we're living in. We have to know. Because whether you believe it or not, if it's true, you will know it one day. that God is the one true God who can offer us salvation. So maybe tonight you are hearing for the first time that God is the one true God, the only God who can save you. And maybe you have been in defiance in your action. Maybe you've been in defiance to God's word in ignorance. Because you've never known anything. Nobody's ever taught you the gospel. Nobody's ever shared with you the loving kindness and compassion that God has for you. I hope you see that tonight. And I hope you'll find somebody. Find David if you know David. Find myself if you don't know anyone else in here. Or somebody that will share with you the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. Application number two. We need to identify. Let me give you a little backstory on this just a minute. We just drove to Texas 15 hours for a wedding this weekend and back. in our van, we have a little TV that flips down, and we play DVDs on it for our kids so we can stand 15 hours in the van with them. And they watch the same movie over and over and over again. And this trip, it was the VeggieTales Jonah. And I've never seen the movie, but I've heard it about 30 times because it plays right in my ear. And Jonah, as he gets to that point where he's deciding to flee to Tarshish, he sings a song in this movie, and he says, "Nineveh, oh Nineveh, that's where I draw the line." He's saying, I'm okay to share God's word with anybody else, but Nineveh, that's where I draw the line. We need to identify any Ninevehs that we have in our life. Anybody that we would neglect to share the gospel with, for whatever reason, for any reason, maybe even if it's fear. Maybe it's well, we know that they believe this and they'll never change. Well, that's not an excuse. We need to identify those Ninevehs, those people that we may neglect to share the gospel with for whatever reason. We need to break down that barrier. We need to, as Jonah, we need to realize, and don't let it get to the point of a fish. Realize and break down that barrier and know that God is a loving God and He gave you salvation that you did not deserve. and he wants to offer that to others as well. And then point number three of application, and then we'll be done. We need to identify the weeds in our life, the plant that God sends up for Jonah. What was the point of that plant? It was to teach Jonah a lesson. It was so that God could look at that plant, and after he kills the plant, he could look at Jonah and he could say, "Why do you feel like you deserve that? You did nothing for that plant. You did nothing for this." And he's trying to get Jonah to the point. He's trying to change Jonah's attitude so that Jonah will say, "You know what? I didn't deserve it. Because I didn't deserve it and you give to me, why wouldn't you do that for the Ninevites as well?" We may need to identify some of the things in our life that we may be taking for granted. Maybe it's this building that we worship in. Maybe it's the fact that we are in a loving family, God's loving family. And sometimes we get to feeling we deserve this. We don't deserve anything that God has given us. He gives it to us because he loves us. He gives it to us because he's compassionate towards us. He gives it to us because, yes, because we're obedient to him. Yes, because we repent and turn towards him. But ultimately, he does it not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. And so maybe we need to identify those things in our lives that we may be taking for granted. Identify those teaching moments in our life where God is trying to tell us, you don't deserve this. And maybe therefore, you should be a little more compassionate towards others. You see, God forgives people who are repentant. God forgives people who turn towards him. God forgives people who obey the gospel, and we understand everything that goes along with that. God forgives people because he loves them. Now, you know, whenever in the New Testament it talks about our needing to forgive people, the Bible always compares our forgiveness with God's forgiveness as the reason why we should forgive, because God has forgiven us. But not only that, but the Bible, the New Testament, often talks about how the forgiveness of God will depend and rely upon our forgiveness of others. That's a little scarier one to read. That not only should we forgive because God has forgiven us, but God will forgive us based on how we forgive others. That's in the Lord's Prayer. That he tells his disciples to pray. So today I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us not to defy God in any of these ways, in rebellion, in action, in attitude, in ignorance, but to know that God saves those who turn to him. And maybe you need to turn to him tonight in any of these points. And you need to accept the salvation and the love and the compassion that he has for you. I pray and I hope that you will not neglect to do that.